Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Jared Bumpers joins me back in the studio as co-host as we discuss preaching through the Gospel of Mark. Dr. Bumpers serves here at Midwestern Seminary as assistant professor of preaching and evangelism and is directing the FTC cohorts here on campus. Jared, welcome back to the studio.
Thanks. Excited to talk about the Gospel of Mark.
You bet. What's new with the Bumpers family and the Bumpers ministry?
Yeah, we are actually getting ready to transition pastorally to a new role as a teaching pastor at Antioch Bible Baptist here in Kansas City. My family and I were previously members there, and we're called away to serve in another position, and the Lord is calling us back. And so, season of change and transition for us. Excited about the opportunity. I preach regularly, but some increased preaching responsibilities in addition to what I'm doing here at the seminary. And so, we're excited about that move.
Good. Of course, we've talked about this off the show. Previously, so happy for you guys. Antioch's a faithful, strong, significant church in the Kansas City area. So glad you're getting to step into that role and supplement the preaching and teaching ministry there.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, so we're in the studio today, recording this on Reformation Day. We also launched today the Midwestern Institute for Preaching and Preachers here on the campus of Midwestern Seminary. And, you know, we're so delighted, especially in the timing of Reformation Day, because we know much was recovered during the Reformation. There's a theological recovery for sure, but also the recovery of the pulpit and the centrality of preaching. And we see that everything from the actual preaching ministries of people like Calvin and Luther to the architectural changes of churches in the decades and centuries that will come, where the pulpit is front and center in most of our churches now. And that's a result of the recovery of Scripture, the preaching of the Word in the Protestant Reformation. So it's good that we're in the studio talking about preaching today, the same day we announced the Midwestern Institute for Preaching and Preachers. So for our listeners, I want to encourage you to go to preachingandpreachers.org. That's preachingandpreachers.org to see what it's all about. You'll see a welcome video from me on there explaining the vision for this, talking about workshops we'll be hosting, preaching workshops regularly on this campus and then in different regions of the country, supporting churches within proximity to those workshops, resources on the website. And so, yeah, we're really, really encouraged by this development, and we think it's going to serve churches and especially preachers very well in the season ahead. So today we're in the studio, and we're going to talk about the preaching through the Gospel of Mark. And so, Jared, I'm going to toss the ball to you and let you lead us a little bit here.
Yeah, I'm excited to talk about this just because I think the Gospels at times are neglected in a seminary class last week was talking about the Gospels and Acts, and it came up that students are often excited about. They come to seminary and they're excited about Ephesians and Romans and Hebrews, rich doctrinal letters. And at times the Gospels get overlooked, and yet the Gospels are central to our faith. We read about the birth of Christ, his life, his ministry, his teaching, and then they all culminate in this death and resurrection. And so just in the front end, I want to talk about the priority of the Gospels in general, and then particularly the Gospel of Mark and its contributions to our understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus. So love to hear you just talk about the importance of the Gospels in the life of the church and in the life of the believer.
Yeah, and I would say to you, I would answer this question differently than I would have 2 years ago, meaning I believe it's very difficult to overstate the importance of preaching through the Gospels in the local church setting in one's ministry. And look, I'm going to plead at this point guilty of not having done that real well. So for those who don't know, in addition to serving here at Midwestern Seminary, I, like so many of my colleagues, fellow faculty members and administrators here, serve on the ministry team of a local church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and preach there pretty regularly. Whenever I'm in town, I'm usually preaching there. Fantastic local church, sweet community, and the preaching ministry these days is through the Gospel of Mark there. Mm-hmm. Now, for me, who have pastored over the years in different settings, interim pastor in different settings, I guess I found myself, like so many, drawn to the epistles to preach, and especially drawn to the Pauline epistles to preach, yeah, and have just kind of defaulted to that a lot of the years. I've preached through Old Testament texts as well, and I've preached from the Gospels a fair amount. And in one pastorate many years ago, I endeavored to preach through the Gospel of John. And got a few chapters into it, but then the Lord called me to a different ministry setting, and so that really ended that study. So for me, as I began to think about what I would preach through here in a local church setting, I've been wanting to preach through a gospel. It felt a nagging sense of conviction. I never had the opportunity to do that, A. B, just believing anew that really God's people need a regular encounter with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So I guess those were the two kind of principal concerns or principal issues for me that really instigated this. Thirdly, for me, an additional consideration was I really wanted to preach something I never preached through before. And look, there's a time and a place for preaching texts you've preached before or preaching even sermons you've preached before. But for me, I wanted a fresh study. So I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted a fresh study. And I really want to bring gospel to bear in the life of a local church. And so for me, what has taken place as I've been a part of that study has been super helpful to me as a preacher, as a Christian, and I believe for our local church. So here's where we are. I am about 15 months into the study. I'm in Mark chapter 12, the Sunday I'll be preaching verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. A great text where Jesus is confronted by a delegation, as it were, from the Sanhedrin. And this delegation, they come to him, these Pharisees and these Herodians who are enemies in every way, you know, politically not aligned in any way, really. But it's the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Yeah. And so they come together, and really the first of three waves of accusations there in Passion Week, the temple complex, and confront Jesus with this question about, you know, do we pay the poll tax or not? And Jesus, as only Jesus can do, answers the question, but also leaves them dumbfounded as he answers it. And he says, of course, quite famously, he asks for a denarius. He takes it. You know, whose image is on it? And he says to them, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. Now, the subtext there, of course, is Jerusalem and the Jewish people are under subjugation to the Roman authorities. And the Romans have the power of the sword. And the Romans at this point are not ready to execute Jesus. They see this as really an internal and intramural theological debate, theological controversy within Judaism. The Jews, the Herodians, and the Pharisees at this juncture, and more broadly the Sanhedrin, they want to get Jesus in political trouble with the Romans, so the Romans will execute him. And the quickest way to do that is to get Jesus to indicate publicly that they should not be paying this poll tax, and not like a poll tax like was once practiced in America to where you had to pay a poll to vote. No, it was basically a tax you paid if you were alive. Hmm. Not a property tax, not a sales tax, you know, not an income tax. It was a tax you paid if you were alive. And you paid it with this denarius. And this denarius also had, of course, the picture of Caesar on it, of Tiberius on it. And so it announced Tiberius not just as in an honorific way, like we might do with Benjamin Franklin or George Washington, but it had a divine assignment to it. As the August one. So everything about this tax, even this form of currency, this coin, is insulting to the Jewish people. And so this is fever pitch. They're trying to instigate Jesus into getting sideways with the Roman authorities. They'll put him to death. So I'm telling you more than you want to know here. I'm sorry, even listeners, I'm sorry. Just kind of getting to preach this text here. It's in my body. But it's a great scene. And the thing about the Gospel of Mark that I've loved so much is it's one great scene after another. And of course, all of God's Word is one great scene after another. But the Gospel of Mark just seems to be. So anyway, I don't remember what you asked, Jared. I'm just rambling here telling you about Sunday sermon.
No, that's fantastic. Just talking about the importance of the Gospels. And I could touch on several things you said there. I feel the same way. Every text I preach is my favorite text. You know, next one up, you're studying it and you just fall in love with God's Word. But I do appreciate your comments about the freshness in studying a new text. And again, not that it's anathema to preach a sermon you've preached before, but I'm one of those guys. I enjoy preaching, but I love the study and digging into God's Word and discovering things and seeing things that maybe I hadn't seen just as much as I do standing up and preaching. So I think you're exemplifying the joy of discovery and the excitement leading up to Sunday preaching, Mark.
Yeah, no, that's very true. And, for me, and we've even talked about it in the studio before, like, how do you know when to preach on a contemporary, you know, cultural issue or, you know, a topical sermon or what have you? And I'm always just really biased toward just preaching the next verses, but it is uncanny how often the next verses align with a Christmas theme, with an Easter theme, with some current cultural event. So what I got Jesus answering a question about government on the Sunday before November 5th, Election Day. And it is incredible. And so the title of the sermon is going to be Putting Government in Its Place. Hmm. And this is not a screed against government, nor is it going to be a screed about, you know, eight reasons why you got to vote for this candidate. But we are going to consider that text in light of current realities. And we're going to talk about, you know, the other great text, you know, Romans 13, you know, 1 Peter 3, and 1 Timothy two, you know, about in the New Testament, these glimpses of how the Christians are to respond to government. So it is uncanny how that happens. But anyway, back to the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah, God's word is timeless and timely. Is you've preached the Gospel of Mark, I think you said you're in chapter 12 now. Have you noticed any major themes or key ideas that seem to come up repetitively in the Gospel of Mark? Anything stick out to you there?
Yeah, I'll say a few things. And again, some of what I'm going to say is also consistent with the other synoptics as well. But a few things, if you're considering to our listeners, if you're considering preaching the gospel, I would really encourage you towards Mark. John is so rich theologically, and all the gospels are awesome. But if you're going to a synoptic, and especially if you're newer in your preaching ministry, you know, younger man, I would definitely encourage you towards Mark. Mark has been referred to as the USA Today of the gospels. Mm-hmm. A little briefer, a little more to the point. And so, you know, a massive study through Matthew or Luke or even John, I mean, that can get unwieldy. Before you know it, you can be in a 3-year sermon series that you may or may not be equipped for. I'm in 15 months now, Mark chapter 12. This will probably end somewhere around Easter, I'm guessing, give or take. And so that's the basic rhythm I have. But I would say a few things kind of thematically at the 30,000-foot level. Number one, by the Gospel of Mark, there is an action to the book. There just is. You know, there's like 35 times you see in the English translation the word immediately. And so these scenes are shifting very quickly.
Yeah.
You know, John begins in eternity past as far as the genealogy of Christ. You know, Matthew and Luke trace the genealogy. Mark just emerges with Jesus on the scene, ministering, being baptized, taking off. Boom, you're in action right away. So the first thing I would say is it's a book of action. Second thing I would say is, I guess if you never preached through it or studied it, you would overlook the geographical movements of Christ and what we know chronologically about those movements. But to actually study it and preach it in a careful way, you cannot just trace the Galilean ministry and what Jesus is doing where, but you see how that overlays, and then you incorporate through the Gospels and get just a very clear sense of what he's preaching, when he's preaching it, where he's preaching it, and the cadence of movements. And then to get into the actual geography and even the topography of the Holy Land, of the region, all that is not just like interesting to your listeners, but I think it will give them a very human look at Christ himself, where he was, how he's moving, where he's preaching, where he's healing, the escalation of the miracles, the intensification of the Jewish concerns and pursuit, how Jesus then begins to meander his way through the way section, you know, what we know as the way section, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, meandering his way towards Jerusalem itself. And then before you know it, you're like, whoa, Passion Week is here. Mm. We are here, you know, and that's where I am right now. So, of course, when you think about the Gospel of Mark, the ultimate theme that usually comes to mind is the sacrificial servant, which is presented there in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the third of Jesus' three clear explanations to his disciples about what their future is, what his future is. And I mean, these are epic scenes, you know, chapters 8, 9, and 10, and you have the disciples bickering over, you know, who's going to be positioned where in the kingdom, and these very self-interested, self-absorbed conversations taking place, each time building an intensity, then coming ultimately to where Jesus has rebuked them for arguing over place in the kingdom, and then he reverses it, and he says, look, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, And through that text and these other texts, I mean, Jesus really does assert what I think of as an inverted topography to the kingdom, an upside downness to the kingdom. The way of the world, the way of the Gentiles, is you gain status and you strive to have others under you, to exercise authority over others. But Jesus says, look, in my kingdom, it's the total opposite. It's upside down. It's inverted. You're putting others before you. You're putting others above you, Jesus says. And so thematically, that sacrificial servant theme shows up throughout the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah, that's great. And a lot of scholars have noted 10:45 as the, you know, I think Dr. Lee even wrote a book, Dr. John Lee, one of our colleagues here, in fact, a member of New Testament, has written a book arguing that the center of Mark's gospel is that suffering servant verse that you're identifying. So major theme there. Side note, you know, you talk about the gospels, and I think your advice there is solid. Start with the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Old Testament fulfillment language, a little bit longer. Luke's gospel, the longest book in the New Testament, not longest by chapter, but by word count. account. And so mark the quick, successive, action-oriented pericopes or sections is engaging and captivating. They're deep and rich. And so I think that's great advice to start there.
Yeah. And look, and it matters, especially if you're going to a ministry context where your folks are not accustomed to someone just preaching their books in the Bible. And not only is Mark more preachable, given the fact it's shorter than Matthew and Luke, but again, the movement is taking place. I mean, you have all of these scene changes taking place. So people aren't in, you know, it's week seven in one scene. You're trying to hold their attention and remind them what you've been talking about for 6 weeks and update those who were out 2 Sundays due to COVID. I mean, it's just, it really is perhaps one of the most preachable books in all the Bible. And then look, let's not underestimate just the supreme value of presenting the person and work and teachings of Christ to God's people directly.
Yes,
there's enormous benefit to that, for them just to falling in love with Jesus again.
Yes, that's good. We, I didn't mention this earlier, we preached, the church I'm at now, Fellowship KC, we preached through Mark about a year and a half ago, spent about a little over a year in that book. And man, yeah, just the different narratives. And I'm leading to the next question, which I'd love to hear to this point. What's your favorite passage? But there's so many good sections in Mark. I love Mark 2, when the guys lower down through the roof and Jesus reads the religious leaders' minds, who can forgive sins but God only. And of course, they're partially right. God is the only one who can forgive sins, but they're wrong in the fact that they don't recognize that Jesus is God in human flesh and is able to forgive sins. In Mark 5, the demoniac, right after the calming of the storm, and you have the authority of Jesus, especially early on in the Gospel of Mark, authority over sickness, authority over nature, authority over demons, teaches with authority, like the authority of Jesus there in the front end. So there's so many good sections to preach through in Mark. What's been your favorite so far?
Yeah.
So that's a hard question.
Yeah, it's a hard question, but I love these kind of questions because it's prompted me to get to reflect on the preaching of the book as well. I would say a few things. Mark is not known for its discourses. You know, you get some snippets of Jesus's teaching. You get a few parables. You know, you get some of these. But it's more recounting these great scenes. And for me, I would say having an up-close view of so many different miracles has just been so enjoyable to me. And so everything from coming out the gates in Capernaum when in this epic, you know, synagogue scene, when Jesus, you know, casts out the demon, you know, the demon cries out. And then he basically walks across the street, you know, to Peter's house. And his mother's, you know, on the deathbed, and Jesus heals her, and like she goes and fixes them lunch. I mean, it is all of these scenes that are just mind blowing. And then look, I mean, I love the scene of Jesus calming the storm.
Yeah,
it's so powerful. It's so powerful. You know, lowering the friends, lowering the paralytic. I mean, and everything from the fact you get into, this is not some quaint little straw roof, but this is like heavy construction taking place on top of the roof to break up this. You know, this what amounts to like almost like a concrete level structured roof. I mean, it is truly gripping. So to our listeners, I want to say, if you've never preached through a book in the Bible, preach through Mark. If you've never preached through the gospel, preach through Mark. If you're trying to learn expository preaching, preach through Mark. Here's the other piece, and here's a little secret to such narrative preaching. The compelling nature of the narrative itself will help to carry the sermon. The compelling nature of the teaching scene, of the healing scene, of the confrontation with the Jews, whatever it is, it will help to carry the sermon. So you don't have to have, you know, this pregnant imagination to make the sermon followable. That text is eminently followable. Mm-hmm. And getting that out and bringing in, you know, the historical, the grammatical, the theological components of it, I mean, it will richly bless your people. So, Jared, I'm on the one hand, I love the question because it's making me, prompting me to reflect warmly on these different scenes. The other hand, I don't know. So ask me which one of my favorite kids is my favorite. You know, I mean, there's so many great. And even this week, I mean, I usually get up early in the morning, a couple mornings in the week, and work on these, work on my sermon. And that for me this week was early Monday morning and actually early this morning. And I mean, it is so rich. I mean, I'm just dying to take this text and to explain it to God's people. I mean, it really is that rich.
Yeah, that's great. Next question then is going to be the inverse of that. If you've preached through, as you preach through the Gospel of Mark, what challenges have you run into? So again, they're glorious texts. And even, man, I think this is a side note, but on the preaching front, Jesus shows up, Mark 1, 14 and 15, preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus is a preacher. Mark 2, preceding the tearing up of the roof and lowering down, says Jesus was preaching the word, and his preaching attracts people. The crowds are there to listen to the teaching of Christ. But again, you're right. There's not as much emphasis on the parables and the discourse sections. But is there anything as you study the Gospel of Mark that you would say, okay, this is unique or this is challenging. The book is glorious, but preachers need to be aware going in that this particular issue is there.
Yeah, I think you have to make a couple of different decisions on the front end. Number one, you have to decide any gospel you preach, really any synoptic you preach especially, you have to make a decision. Okay, am I going to like preach this gospel or am I in essence going to preach a harmony of the gospels? And I chose on the front end to preach Mark.
Man, that's good. Yeah.
I'm going to preach Mark and I will bring in the other gospels when it's really helpful and when it's really necessary. So every week I'm referring to Matthew or Luke, occasionally John. I'm referring, but this really is I'm preaching through Mark. And I made that decision on the front end thinking of where the congregation is and wanting this series to be manageable from a time frame. I just need to do that as opposed to trying to juggle a harmony of the gospels. And I hear oftentimes, you know, as I've been doing the study the past year and a half or so preparing for it, I've heard a lot of preaching through Mark where it really is a harmony of the gospels approach. And that's not wrong, but man, it is so impossible to keep up with. And when there's so much citing, you know, Matthew said this, Mark, Luke said this, if you're not careful how you phrase that, it can sound like Mark is inadequate or one gospel is incorrect or something.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, to bring in the other gospels when it's truly helpful or just frankly necessary to do that. But for me, I chose not to make this fundamentally a harmony of the gospel series. I think the next thing that honestly you're going to have in mind is two things. I would say when you get into you know, chapter 13, you get into that eschatological piece. I mean, that's gnarly.
Yeah.
And not just like, are you pre-mill or a-mill or whatever, but even within that chapter itself, what are you going to do with it, even within your own eschatological beliefs?
Yeah.
But probably the biggest bugbear of all in Mark is the ending, of course, the long ending itself. And, you know, I'm not entirely settled how I'm going to handle that. I mean, I know what I believe about it. I believe there's a strong argument that longer ending should not be included.
Yep.
But you're going to make a decision there. And if you elect not to preach it or to preach it in a heavily qualified way, you need to be able to do that in a way that you don't undermine your people's belief in Scripture. And look, I don't want to underestimate God's people. I don't do that at all. And brackets occur occasionally. You know, some longer sections, a couple different places. You know, here and especially in John, you have 57:53-8:11. Those are kind of the big two. But deal with that in a way that strengthens people's belief in Scripture, doesn't subtly undermine it. So I think those are some of the big questions you have to keep in mind. But as far as just preaching it, you know, some texts take longer to unlock. But there hasn't been one text heretofore where it's been like, man, this has just like swamped my week. Like, this is so difficult to preach. I'm dealing with something that's either so angular or unclear or where I've had trouble ascertaining the meaning. There's nothing been there like that that's been foreboding for me.
Yeah, all three of those are really, really good, actually. You know, the longer ending of Mark and walking your people through that, however you choose to do that, not undermining their confidence in Scripture. Need to know that going in. All of that discourse, Mark 13, you're going to have to wrap your arms around that. Hopefully not, though. You're not trying to figure out your eschatology the week you're studying Mark 13, but at least give some thought on the front end to this is coming. And then your first point, I think, is exceptional. All the caveats, there are times where it's appropriate, but if you're not careful, you can find yourself muting Mark's voice by bringing in Matthew or Luke and letting them actually drive the conversation. So those are all excellent observations. Last question I'd love to hear your thoughts on are resources that you found helpful. So as guys are listening and they're thinking, I'd love to preach the gospel, Mark, any authors or series that you found especially helpful in your sermon prep?
Yeah, so I would say I'm working with about a half a dozen commentaries, you know, in addition to some of the, you know, biblical more textual tools. Probably the three, and I hate to say this because I know I'm forgetting someone or something here, but if you're looking for homiletical commentaries, three that are particularly helpful probably would be the MacArthur, the Kent Hughes, and actually R.C. Sproul has a commentary on Mark, which is kind of in his own way, you know, helpful and sweet and kind of devotional. And it's just like you read it, and what they did basically is take and just transcribe like him teaching through the Gospel of Mark. So even the front end of it, they have a caveat about this is not, you know, considered an exegetical commentary. So it's really easy to hear his voice. And of course, he's bringing a lot of historical components, a lot of theological reflections. So of all the different commentaries, and before you get to the more exegetical commentaries, R.C. is probably just kind of the funnest just to kind of read, see how he handled it. But, you know, I mean, I'm 47 years old and basically I've been doing this for 25 years. And the growth in resources, even during my ministry, you know, 25 years, is just mind-blowing. Podcasts, commentaries, textual tools, exegetical tools. Now it's all available at the touch of a finger. So there's no excuse not to preach a good sermon. No excuse along the lines of you didn't have resources. Hey, Jared, thank you for joining me in the studio today. I appreciate you helping. And man, it's just great to be here and talk about preaching. So thanks for joining us. To our listeners, thank you for being a part. I hope this encourages you, and go preach the gospel of Mark. Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.